something that's springing out of our heart that, Lord, I sense my own personal need for a fresh anointing. And we hear a lot of talk about the anointing and about who is the anointing or what is the anointing. We want to be in the anointing, or he is anointed, or there's, you know, they flow in that anointing, or we hear that term thrown about, you know, in circles. I was thinking about the young man who was in the service this morning that came, and if we use the word anointing, I would be surprised if he had any clue what we were talking about. And that's not a knock on him, because I think that's true of most of us in the church. We don't really know what we're talking about. We know that it's something important, and we know that it's a word that's scriptural, and we know that Spirit-filled people talk about the anointing, and sometimes even we feel something that people call the anointing. But what is the anointing? And how does it affect us? And I want to deal with that tonight in some measure. Obviously, it's a subject that is, it's impossible in the time that we have in one service to deal with all of the facets of the anointing. I recognize that a number of years ago, Kenneth Copeland began to get a revelation on the anointing, and his whole ministry took a complete turn, and he began to preach, and every time you would see one of his programs or read one of his books or get his Believer's Voice of Victory monthly magazine or hear him speak, every third word was anointing, 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 anointing. Pastor John uses that term frequently, I think, because he flows in that anointing. Yeah, he flows in that stream, you know, from coming from Brother Copeland. And so I just felt this morning that this evening there's one particular scripture I want to get to, but as always is my custom, I can rarely go right to that scripture. I have to kind of build the foundation. You know, you don't live in a house until you build the foundation, you construct it, and then you move in, right? So we're going to kind of construct a house, we'll build it, we'll get a roof on it, and so on. I hope it won't take as long as it's taking us to build the house that Lois and I are building. But we're going to start in 1 John tonight, 1 John chapter 2, where the subject of the anointing is discussed. 1 John chapter 2, beginning to read in verse 20. But ye have, talking to believers, and this would be applicable to us, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. Some would say, what's an unction? Well, it's simply another English word for anointing. For when we get down to the 27th verse, we see the word anointing. It's actually the same Greek word, and whether John or whether the translators call it an unction or an anointing, it's actually the same thing. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So where does this anointing come from? From the Holy One, from God Himself. He is the giver of the anointing. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing, or the unction, from the Holy One, which ye have received of Him, or from Him, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Now that whole treatise about who has the Father, and who has the Son, and so on, what John is doing is straightening out a truth, and essentially he is sandwiching that truth in between two statements that say, you already got something on the inside of you that is your primary teacher and will bear witness for you whether or not you have the Father and have the Son, or who does not have the Father and have the Son. You understand what I'm saying there? The point that I'm trying to make? Now, I want to draw your attention specifically to the 27th verse where John said, "But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things." Now, over and over again, you've heard me say that there's only one safe way and accurate way to interpret Scripture, and that's with other Scripture. Scripture does not mean what Pastor Vic says it means. It does not mean what Pastor John says. It does not mean what Kenneth Copeland says it means, or Kenneth Hagin. It does not mean what anybody says it means, except what the Spirit of God says it means elsewhere in the Scripture. If you'll remember that, and if you will make that a watchword for your understanding of spiritual things, you will never go wrong, and you can never be led astray. Okay? Now, with that in mind, notice the phrase, "But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth." Now turn back with me to John, the Gospel of John, the 14th verse, and we're going to let other Scripture tell us what the anointing is. John 14, verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Now, does that sound familiar? Then what is the anointing? See, the anointing is not actually a what. It's a who. Everybody say, it's a who. The anointing is a person. It's the Holy Spirit. Do you have the anointing? See, if you have Jesus as your Savior, how did Jesus come into your heart? By the Holy Spirit. Romans tells us that God sent His Spirit into our heart. I'm sorry, it is crying, "Abba, Father." No, it's not John. No, is it Romans or is it Galatians? Romans 8 or Galatians 4. One of those, anyway. God sent His Spirit into our heart, crying, "Abba, Father." When you ask Jesus to come into your heart, how does He come? Because we know He personally, the man Jesus, in His resurrected body, is where? He's seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, isn't He? Making intercession for us. So when I say, "Jesus, I open the door of my heart," when I ask a person, when I invite a person to receive Jesus as Savior, and we lead him in a prayer, "Lord Jesus, I open my heart and I ask you to come in. I surrender my life. Come and live on the inside of me." How does he do that? He does that by his Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, that's what makes us Christians. Christians, Orthodox Christians, are Trinitarians. You know what a Trinitarian is? One God, three persons. We know God as Father. We say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We know God as the Son, Jesus. We know God as the Holy Spirit, one God manifest in three ways. And that is why we can say we receive Jesus when actually it is the person of the Holy Spirit that comes to live on the inside of us. And so it is appropriate for us to talk to the Father. It's appropriate for us to talk to the Son. It's appropriate for us to talk to the Holy Ghost. But when we do so, we are talking to God. Okay? You got that? So when the Bible talks about the anointing in 1 John and then here in the Gospel of John, it is obvious that the anointing is a person, and that anointing is the Holy Spirit. And so when we say he is anointed, we could say that about any born-again person, couldn't we? Now, we do use the term in other ways. We say that one Christian is more anointed than another. We might say that so-and-so is anointed to preach, so-and-so is anointed to sing, so-and-so is anointed to lay hands on the sick and get them healed, so-and-so is anointed to lead people into salvation, this person is anointed to serve the pastor and help him, this person is anointed in administrative gifts, this person has an anointing to do certain such things. Now, with that in mind, I want to take you to two other scriptures. Let's find two openings now. One would be Acts 10:38, and the other one would be Luke 4:18. Let's find both of those all at once. Luke 10:13, I'm sorry, Acts 10:38, Luke 4:18. All right, let's begin with Acts 10. Pastor John shared from this passage this morning how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? See, this isn't some special juice you got. This is a person. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the person of the Holy Ghost. When did that happen? Now, Pastor John said it happened at the Jordan River. How many of you believe that? I'm sorry, John, you had not many people on your team there. Well, if it wasn't at the Jordan River, where was it? Somebody said from the beginning. Somebody said at the conception. Just because I didn't agree with Pastor John doesn't mean he's wrong. Think. If the anointing is a person, and the person is the Holy Ghost, when did Jesus receive the Holy Ghost? Whoa, I guess we better take a little side trip here. John's Gospel. Do you have a third finger? John's Gospel. I'm sorry, Matthew's Gospel. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, this story is elsewhere in the scripture, but verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God. Give me another term for the Spirit of God. Holy Ghost, or anointing, descended like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, when did Jesus receive the Holy Spirit? When did he receive the anointing? At the baptism at the River Jordan. It descended upon him in a visible form, in the form of a dove. And then heaven opened, and there was the voice of the Lord, This is my beloved Son. This is why, in all of the Scripture, you do not see, you know, how often did Jesus say, I do nothing of myself. I can do nothing of myself. How many people did Jesus heal before Jordan? How many devils did he cast out? How many gospels did he preach? Now, he was something special. There's no question about that. We see him at age 12 in the temple, discussing with the rabbis and the doctors of the law, and he was confounding them with his wisdom and what he knew. But there are no record other than apocryphal records. Somebody wrote some time back that Jesus, when he was a boy, raised his pet dog who died back to life. You know, but that is somebody trying to make Jesus something that he was not. You understand that Jesus was a man just like you and me, with one exception. He was born without Adam's stain upon him. That's the only thing that was different. He came from his mother's womb just like these new babies are coming, exactly the same way. He was red and slimy just like these babies are when they came up. He cried and yammered for his mama's paps, just like these babies do. He messed his diaper, just like these babies do. And he was a child. Does it boggle your mind that the Son of God should have to come into a family where there would be a mother who would take care of him and there would be a father that would train him? I find that so remarkable that God would do such a thing. But he had to do that if Jesus was going to be fully a man, so that he could fully become our champion and that he could fully take our place. You see, if he's not a man like us, then he couldn't take our place. He couldn't fight our battles for us. You understand the principle here? And so Jesus received the anointing. Hey, just like you do. Now, the anointing in his life had much freer course. And in the sense that John declares, he received the Spirit without measure. Because there was nothing in his life to hinder the work of the anointing in his life. And the Holy Spirit had the freedom to do anything that he could. You and I can operate in that same ministry if we'll come to the place like Jesus was, where we don't have a mind of our own, in the sense that we don't have a will of our own, and where we do not have the hindrances. Hebrews 12 says, let's lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily besets us. Now, with that having been said, we understand then that Jesus received, according to Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How was God with him? He was with him on the inside of him by the Holy Spirit, by the anointing. The Holy Spirit is a person. It is given as a gift from God. Now look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord, Jesus said, is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now I want to make this comparison between Acts 10:38 and Luke 4:18. In Acts 10:38, the Bible records that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost. In Luke 4, he says himself, I was anointed for something. So he was anointed with, but he was anointed for. F-O-R. And so there is an anointing which comes upon us, the anointing, which we would say the major event or the basic anointing, which is the presence of the Spirit of God coming into our lives, and we become anointed. Now remember back, remember the Old Testament, many scriptures through Exodus, Leviticus, and one of our favorites is in Psalm 133, where we talk about the anointing oil that came down over Aaron's beard and garments and so on. And if we read how God instructed Moses to do two things with his priests. First, he said, you take the blood of the sacrifice and you sprinkle it all over them. What that does is it makes them clean. Then you take the oil and you pour this, and remember this oil was a specially formulated oil with all these fragrances and various types of oil in it, and it was called the holy anointing oil. And those that got anointed with it were just the priests, those that were going to be prepared for service in the presence of the Lord. When that oil was poured upon them, we don't have the time tonight to reference these scriptures, but you look it up yourself. Just look up the word anointing in your concordance, and then look in Exodus and Leviticus and see what it says about the anointing and the anointing oil. And the scripture tells us that when the oil was applied to the priests, it made them holy. It's the oil of the Spirit of God, and that the New Testament reality of the Old Testament type of the oil is the Holy Spirit. We were singing before, the old oil has grown stale. Where do we get this idea for oil? It's what God used as a natural thing to portray a spiritual truth. In other words, a physical element that illustrates an invisible or spiritual element. So the oil is representative of it. James says, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. They will anoint them with. Well, you know, you take this home and put this in your skillet and start frying up a nice Italian dinner. I mean, it's ordinary olive oil. There's nothing special about it. And you can even go to, you know, Israel, and you can buy special holy anointing oil. If anybody pay extra for it is foolish. You go down to Kroger and buy Pompeii oil. You got it, you know, or Bertoli or whatever oil is your favorite oil. There's nothing magical in the oil. The only thing significant about this oil is what it represents. It's like baptism. When you go get baptized, how many of you were baptized and then saved later? You were water baptized. Let me see your hands held high. Then you were saved later. So what was the efficacy of the water in your first baptism? It did nothing, did it? Baptism is an outward sign of something that has already happened on the inside. And that's exactly what the oil represents. The reason that he says to anoint with oil is that it gives some folks something to add to strengthen their faith, something physical, tangible. The laying on of hands is like that. You don't have to have that to get your healing, but it helps a lot of folks, as it did this morning. We saw that. So the oil in the Old Testament, is representative of the Holy Spirit in the New, primarily in the New Testament. And when the oil was applied to the priests, the high priest and all the priests that were under him, it made them holy and qualified them to serve in the presence of the Lord. When you've heard Pastor John and I both teach on the subject of holiness and on the principle that when we are born again, we will never get any more holy in the sight of God than we are right at that moment. Holiness becomes ours. How has that happened? Because the anointing has been applied to our lives. The anointing of God, the Spirit of God has come and dwelled within us, and that makes us holy. In the same way that the oil poured on the priests in the Old Testament made him holy, so that he could operate in the presence of God. Now, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost, but he was anointed for service. Luke 4:18 says, because he hath anointed me to do some things. So there is an anointing that is a reality for all Christians, that is the receipt of the person of the Holy Spirit that happens at salvation. But there are subsequent anointings. Okay? Subsequent anointings. Let's look at those for a moment. Let's look first at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. The events of John 20 took place on Easter night, the first Easter, the night of the resurrection. And it was on this evening that Jesus, verse 19 tells us, came into the room where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. And he said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." What happened to these men? They received the anointing. They were born again. The anointing became a part of their life, came to live on the inside of them. If you will, again, we don't have time to chase this little rabbit trail, but if you go back to Genesis 2:7, if you'll go to the 18th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, you will see that when God breathes on something, it comes alive. Okay? God breathed on this man that he had fashioned. And that's when he became a living soul. Ezekiel 18 is the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones. And remember what happened there. Is it 37? Okay, I'll take John's word on that, 37. The Valley of the Dry Bones is the story of Ezekiel being taken out to the valley where there were the bones of many slain. And God said to him, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel said, in essence, "I don't really know, but you know." And then the Lord said to him, "Prophesy to the wind," which means speak to the wind, "and tell the wind to blow on these bones." And so Ezekiel did. He spoke to the wind, just like God said, "Blow on these bones." And he said, and the wind did blow on these bones. And what began to happen? Bone began to join to bone, and sinew and tendon and muscle, and
The next thing you know, there's an exceeding great army of living soldiers there in the army of God that came out of a boneyard, out of a cemetery. So at any place you find God breathing or sending his wind across something that is dead, it always brings life. And so, you know, traditionally, people have said that the church began on Pentecost, when the mighty rushing wind came in, the Holy Spirit and so on, they were all filled with the Spirit. That's not when the church began. The church actually began when Jesus was raised from the dead, because he's the firstborn of all his brothers. But what I would say, if you ask me when did the church begin, I would say it began on Easter evening. It began on the night that Jesus breathed on them. Now, the fact that he breathed on them there, it brings us another, gosh, there's so many things we can say about these scriptures, but it's so easy to get off track, and I want to be careful not to do that. It helps us to understand that when we read the Gospels, so many times we criticize the disciples. We criticize them really unfairly, because they didn't have as much going for them as you and I do. They did not have the Holy Spirit in them, the anointing in them, that you and I do, until Easter night. And the reason that couldn't happen was John 7 tells about Jesus being at the feast, and he said, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then there's a parenthesis there in John 7:39, that this spake he, John said, this spake he of the Holy Ghost, which was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so the anointing in the Old Testament rested on people. The anointing rested on Moses. The anointing rested on Gideon. The anointing rested on Samson. The anointing also lifted off Samson when his hair got cut. Okay? So under the Old Testament, the anointing came at times. For the Holy Spirit came at times and rested upon people for certain tasks. When Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, he sent them out to preach the gospel and heal the sick, cast out devils. But the Holy Spirit was not in them like he's in you and me. Read the 14th chapter of John. Jesus said, "I'll send the Comforter. The Comforter has been with you, but now he will be in you, and he will be there forever." Okay? That's the difference between the old and new. So we look at Peter and we see him on the night Jesus was betrayed, and how many times did Peter fail? Three times, count them. Before the crow cries in the morning, before the cock crows in the morning, before the crow cries. Before the cock crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times. And in fact, he did, didn't he? And we say, "Peter, you wimp." But Peter, actually, I can't be too hard on him, because I see here he received the Holy Ghost. 40 days later, he receives a fuller anointing where he becomes full of the Holy Ghost. He begins to speak in tongues. He stands up in the midst of the people of Jerusalem and said, "You're the one who killed my Savior. You're the one who killed the Son of God." And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And here's this coward who could not stand in the presence of a slave girl around a fire in the night Jesus was betrayed. And here he is standing, sticking it in the face of those who sentenced him to death. What's the difference? He received the anointing. He received the anointing. Now, I'm making a distinction tonight, I'm about to move to that, between the anointing and an anointing. Are you listening to what I'm saying? We understand what the anointing is. It's the Holy Spirit present in every believer. There is an anointing. The Bible refers to it oftentimes as anointing. It also refers to it as fillings. And Pastor John shared that again this morning. I was just blessed this morning the way the Lord was orchestrating everything today, because I already had in mind what I wanted to share tonight, but as we were singing this morning, and the Lord just dropped this scripture we haven't even come to yet in my spirit, and then as Pastor John was preaching and as he was sharing along, and he was talking about Ephesians 5 and about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and And that verse literally means be continually in the process of being filled. In other words, live your life in such a way in the presence of God that He can continue to deposit more and more of His capabilities in you. In other words, He's there, but He wants to manifest more and more of Himself through you. And that is what we would call an anointing. Okay? An anointing to preach the gospel, an anointing to cast out devils, an anointing to heal the sick, an anointing to be a comforter to others, a person that, you know, just has such a wonderful compassion. That's an anointing too. So, let's look at Acts 2. This is 50 days after Easter Sunday. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if they already received the Holy Ghost on Easter night, what's happening here? How do you get more of a person? I mean, you either got them or you don't. See, this is why the traditional evangelicals have trouble with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because, I already have the Holy Spirit. I received Him when I was born again. And you can't receive. I mean, when I married my wife, I got the whole deal. I mean, I didn't only get her. I got her family and everything else that went with it. Amen. Yeah, I got Edna. I got everything. Grandma. Yep. We got everything. We got Sister Carol. We got the whole enchilada, didn't we? Is that right? You don't get part of a person. You get the whole person. So what is this? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. I'm giving you the same equipping. I'm giving you the same calling. I'm giving you the same mission. You watch me for 3.5 years. Here's what you need. Go. Now, what's happening here? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. We know this is where they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, where they were immersed in the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit got all of them. It's not they got all the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit got all of them. Now, the expression of the Holy Spirit getting all of them. When I say that, some folks, you know, may look a little quizzical at that. This is the way I would explain it. The New Testament tells us that the last part of a man to surrender is his tongue. James says unruly fire. Unruly. We can take a bridle and put it in a horse's mouth, and we can turn the horse anywhere we want, but we can't control the tongue. We can take a little piece of wood, put it in the back of a boat underneath the water. We make a big ship, go anywhere the captain wants it to go. But we can't control the tongue. He said, a perfect man, a mature man, a complete man, a man who has fully arrived is one who does not offend with his. That's how you can tell whether you're growing or not, is listen to yourself. Okay? Now, what's happening here is the Holy Spirit is getting more of them. Why do you think it is important to speak in tongues in order to validate the baptism of the Holy Ghost? And why do you think the devil, why do you think he struggles against that very issue? See, he doesn't mind. You get baptized in the Holy Ghost if you want to, just don't speak in tongues. Why does he fight that? Because that's the real deal. That's the real deal. And until you have spoken in other tongues, you have not yielded the last part of yourself to the Lord. Now, the unfortunate part is that even after we have yielded the last part, we can still take some parts back. I wish He wouldn't let us do that. In a sense, I wish He wouldn't. But if He did, then we would be just robots, wouldn't we? We would no longer be sons and daughters. We would no longer be participants in what He was doing. We'd just be His slaves. So here, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Now turn with me to Acts 4. And verse 8.
Here's Peter again. This time, he is standing before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish hierarchy. He's standing before the high priest, and he is giving answer for why he's preaching and teaching and healing in the name of Jesus. And verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, how do you explain that if Peter on Easter night received the Holy Ghost, 50 days later on the Pentecost Sunday he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and then here he is sometime later standing before his accusers, and the Scripture says he is again filled with the Holy Ghost? How would you explain that to somebody? He's receiving a special anointing here. Not the anointing, he's receiving an anointing. You got that? Okay. Now let's turn to Acts 13. He's receiving an anointing here for the express purpose of strengthening him against his accusers so that he may defend himself and declare the good news that's been entrusted to him. Now, Acts chapter 13. Here is Paul on the Isle of Paphos. And he is there discussing the Word of God with the governor of that land. And in the midst of that meeting, there is this sorcerer whose name was Elymas. Verse number 7. Verse 6. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. For Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. What happened here? God gave him an anointing, a special anointing, for something that was needed at that moment. He set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. I got to tell you, I have desired this anointing at times. And I have to say to you that if I could work this in the flesh, I would have already worked it. Shame on me is right. This is true confessions. There have been occasions, not a few. But the anointing for a specific purpose is something that is granted by the anointer. It's not something we conjure up. In this particular case, here's an important man who has a heart that is open and hungry to hear the word of God. And here's the devil's angel of light hindering and arguing and trying to make light of what's happening there. And all of a sudden, I mean, can't you just see this rising up in Paul? It's like he's incensed. I think he had I have a sense of his anointing. The day in Acts 16 remember that girl that followed them, the demon-possessed girl that ran around behind him all the time saying, you know, listen to these men and so on and so forth, and he cast the devil out of her. He just had enough of it that day. The Spirit of God just rose up in him. Now, the Scripture says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, we know Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 9, don't we? When Ananias laid hands on him, the scales fell from his eyes, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's another filling. Many, many examples like this through the Scripture. Let's just turn back a couple of pages to Acts chapter 7. Verse 55 is a portion of the story of Stephen when he's being stoned. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, could you say filled with the Holy Ghost? Being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right. So here's another anointing, an anointing for a
special purpose. Many, many other fillings. Now, is it practical? Or is it scriptural for us to pray, having already received the anointing, is it authorized for us to pray for an anointing? The song that Pastor David led us in today, is that heresy? You know, if the anointing is a person, and if he comes to us at the new birth, then why would we be singing, a new anointing? I want a new Holy Ghost. Do I want a new Holy Ghost? Do you want a new Holy Ghost? That's not what we're singing. We want a new filling. We want a new measure. We want a new manifestation and expression of the Holy Spirit for a specific purpose. We need a new anointing for a new day. That's what that song is all about. And it's perfectly appropriate for us to pray that way, whether we're singing or whether we're praying. And this is the scripture that God dropped into my spirit. Acts chapter 4. And so let's go back there. I have preached from this passage prior to our coming together as the two churches, because this I preached to the Water of Life congregation this passage a couple of years ago. It still remains something in my spirit. I don't know exactly what to do with it other than to continue to. This is a continued prayer of mine. It's something that I want desperately, but perhaps not yet desperately enough, for God to do in our churches. I'm going to begin to read there at verse 23. Remember that we read earlier from 4:8 that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. He made this defense and so on and so forth. And after the disciples, Peter and John, who were the ones who were accused, after they were let go, verse 23 says, being let go, they went to their own company. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that is all of their congregation, their company, their church, as it were. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And they said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Why did the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ? For a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all what? How else might we say that? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They all received an anointing. They didn't receive the anointing, they received an anointing. What did they receive an anointing to do? They received an anointing to do what they had just prayed. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand, signs and wonders be done in the name of Jesus. What are they saying? They're saying, Lord, we want you to grant us a new anointing for this day. And what we desire that anointing to be is an anointing to move in the wonderful, miraculous gifts of the Lord Jesus, that you will allow his servants, us, to do healings and to do signs and wonders and miracles, so that the servants of God, us, will have an anointing to boldly preach the word of God. And what happened? They received the anointing. Does your Bible say that? They were filled. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and what did they do? They did the very thing that God, that they prayed for. They prayed that we might with all boldness speak thy word by stretching forth your hand and doing miracles that will grant us a boldness, a special boldness. And here we're told they spoke the word of God with boldness. They received an anointing. They received an anointing to minister the supernatural, to minister the miraculous, to minister God's advertising program. See, there are lots of ways that we can advertise the gospel. There's video and there's TV and there's discs and there's all the radio and internet and all those things. I tell you, there's one advertising system that never fails. And that is the unexplainable power of God in the lives of people. That's the system he used to identify his son. Now, we are his sons, aren't we? And daughters. Should we not expect? Should we not desire? Should we not seek? The same. Jesus was able to affect the entire world before there was ever a satellite. How did he do it? By the time he arrived, the word of his supernatural works had already arrived ahead of him. When he got there, the crowds were waiting already for him. They met him on the road. The woman with the issue of blood stopped traffic while he was on the way to Jairus' house. He got in a ship and he went across the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. He got off on the shore of the region of the Gadarenes, and this demon-possessed guy meets him on the shore, falls on his face, worships him. No telephones, no wireless, no Morse code, no telegraph, nothing. The word, mouth to mouth. Now, did that work? Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. How did they give witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? With great power they gave witness. Chapter 5, verse 12. The intervening story is Ananias and Sapphira. Enough said. Verse 11 says, chapter 5, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things, and by the hands of the apostles were, many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Don't you want to see that? So do I. So do I. I want to see it with all my heart. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. I want to see in my life, in my lifetime, I want to see the day when people will say, we got to get down there to that round place on Highway 5. Because the lame are walking, the dead are living, the lost are being saved, the cripples are getting their natural facilities restored, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing. Those that are mentally deranged have had devils cast out of them. We've seen things that we can't even testify of. We don't know how to explain, but we got to get there. I want to be a part of that. And in order for that to occur, we know that we can do nothing without Him. Nothing. I mean, we can try. We can build. We can have great teaching. We can have great preaching. We can have great music. I think we are getting wonderful music. We can have exceptional love for each other, and we can all those things. But we're not going to reach the multitudes until we have an anointing to carry forth the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is more than just His joy and His love and His peace. All of those things are wonderful. But it takes so long for that to reach the heart of the unbeliever. The unbeliever needs to see. He needs to hear. I got to tell you, I was not an unbeliever at the time. I had become a believer because what I saw in my wife, I saw Him change her life. And I was close enough to her that I was able to recognize it. Gotta have it. But we went to a meeting in, I think it was the Peachtree Plaza Hotel, Weston's Peachtree Plaza Hotel. It was a Charles and Francis Hunter meeting. And we'd seen some marvelous things take place, but I'd never seen anything quite like this. In those days, something that the Lord was doing was just really unusual. He was demonstrating His power in a way that seems kind of silly, but yet very demonstrative. And Charles and Francis Hunter had an anointing for this particular manifestation or expression of the power of the Spirit of God. And that anointing was that God, through them and in their meetings, would actually change the length of people's arms and legs. Well, I heard about this, you know, and I mean, at that point, I know God can do anything, but it's kind of silly to me. So we went to this meeting, and we had a nice dinner, and do you remember the meeting? We were sitting at these round tables, Francis Hunter, and during their ministry, you know, as the meeting progressed, she said, everybody stand up. Everybody did. All right, stretch forth your arms. Just, you know, reach them out like this and just stretch them forth like this and just bring them together, as I remember she said something like that. Now, everybody whose fingers touched perfectly like this, sit down. But there were, I don't know, maybe 100 people or more, you know, like this. Well, not like that, but, you know, like this. And so she explained what the Lord had led them to do, and I'll tell you, if I had, I don't know what my reaction had been if I wasn't a believer. But I'm sitting there at this table, and here's a young woman in maybe, I don't know. I look like a woman in her 20s, late 20-something, there with her husband. She was sitting maybe as far away from me as you are. She was standing there like this. And then they began to pray. And I watched with these two peepers intently. Is that? Or more like that. Well, I got to tell you, that changed my life. That changed my life. Do I love the Lord any more than I did that first day I met Him? No. But it set something afire on the inside of me that has not yet, and I've seen many miracles of God. I've seen God do miracles in this place, incredible miracles. But there's still something in here that is as yet unsatisfied. And so, man, when I sing a new anointing, I'm praying for a new anointing. I don't care who has the anointing. I don't care whether that anointing rests on me or John or David or James or Beth or Harold. Or Antonia. Because I know what God will do with that kind of anointing and through that kind of anointing. There's nothing we can do to produce it other than to ask Him for it. And I think it's appropriate that we ask Him for it. I think it's appropriate that we sing that song. And I think it's appropriate that we believe that this is something He wants to do. If He's no respecter of persons, then what's wrong with Douglasville, Georgia? What's wrong with Water of Life? What's wrong with Church on the Word? What's wrong with David Wayne Lawrence? What's wrong with Donald Warlow? We have the anointing. We need an anointing. And that's what was in my spirit this morning when we began to sing. I guess what I would like to have us do is, if that stirs something, if what I've said tonight stirs something inside you, then begin to pray. Begin to pray with me. Begin to pray with us that God will do something besides. Do you understand? This is my heart. I do not have, how can I say that? I do not have a heart to build a great church. That is not where my heart is. My heart is to build the kingdom of God. And if through that He builds a great church, that's fine. That's fine. Jesus never built a great church in His lifetime, I mean. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it seems to me that our efforts need to really be focused on not so much what we do, but rather on what He will do through us. Because that's the only thing that's going to last, that's the only thing that's going to touch people's lives. Great churches can be built by men without God. And I don't want to be part of one. Gideon took 300. into the valley, and he defeated an army of 135,000. Now, I'm not justifying having a little church. That's not what I'm saying. I think big churches can do lots more than little churches can, because there's just more giftings, more talent, more resources, more of everything, more outreach. You touch more lives, and I want us to have that kind of thing. But I want us to have it with the anointing of the Lord, a new anointing for a new day. Let's pray. Lord, You hear our hearts. We need a fresh anointing. We do not need a fresh Holy Ghost. We do not need a new Holy Spirit. We don't need a new salvation. We just need to find the way for us to surrender more of ourselves. Perhaps that's it. In any event, Lord, we know that none of these things can be accomplished apart from Your working through us. And so we lift our voices in song and sing, Lord, please grant, as You did to the a new anointing for today, that we might carry forth the glory, the expression of the Lord Jesus, all He is. He's an overcomer. He's a victor. He's a healer. He's a deliverer. He's a savior. He's a conqueror. He's a king. That we might be able to demonstrate and validate that truth in such a way that others will see and come to trust in You. In the name of Jesus. I feel impressed to share something else here today that it just comes to my mind now that on June the 4th, 1976, some of you were kids when this was happening, but we were, the Water of Life Christian Center sprung out of this anointing. We were gathered together in a home. We were just a group of people in love with Jesus. We'd received the anointing. We didn't know anything about an anointing. We gathered in a home and on a Friday night, and we were praying, loving each other, loving God, moving in things that we had no background, no training, no understanding of, because none of us had come from any kind of a spirit-filled background. We'd come from very traditional denominational backgrounds, and the things we were experiencing were mind-boggling. And we saw so many expressions of the anointing that night. One of the things that happened in that evening, I won't give you all of the details of what happened that night, but we had the experience that they had here in Acts 4. As we were sitting there in that living room and just praying and calling on God, the house started to shake. I'm talking about the whole house. And this happened right up here in Douglasville on Woodland Drive. Woodland Drive? Is that the name, Woodland Drive? We heard the chandelier. We heard the crystal in the chandelier was, you know how the glass will do. And we heard it start to tinkle. And, some of us looked up, what's going on here? And then it was doing more than tinkling. And the whole house was shaking. Mighty wonderful things happened that night. And extreme promises were made by God that night. Extreme promises. So extreme, I don't even know that I could share them. All of them. Water of Life Christian Center came out of that stream, out of that anointing. That's where we were birthed. So we were birthed in a supernatural anointing. But we have not yet seen the fullness of all that I believe God wants to do. And I want to see it while I'm here. Could we sing a new anointing? Let's just pray that song again.
New anointing for a new day. Oh Lord, let it go. We need a new anointing, Lord, for a new day to carry the glory of the Lord, to carry the glory of the Lord.
Lord, I want to thank you
for a new anointing. I receive it for a new day. Oh, let it pour. Thank you for a new anointing, for a new day.
This is the reason.
To carry the glory of the Lord.
Whichever way you've given us to do that.
To carry the glory of the Lord. Each one of us must carry the glory of the Lord. With our special anointing, carry the glory of the Lord.
Let's don't let this drop. Let's not let this slip away from us. Lord, we thank you for creating this hunger in our hearts, for causing us to pray in this way, and for responding as you always promised you would. Whatsoever we ask you in the name of your Son, that you would grant it. Jesus' name. Are you ready for the anointing? Are you ready to surrender whatever you must surrender to walk in it? Are you ready to give up whatever it may cost in order to move in it? Because it doesn't come without a price. We can live a good life like Christians have for centuries. Die and go to heaven. Never really make that much of a difference. But I don't think we're going to be satisfied with that. You have anything you want to share before I'm finished?
What we were sharing last week, that the anointing is transferable.
Mm-hmm.
It's by association, by environment, by influence.